Morning.
Morning.
So we had a meeting, Bruce and I and our wives, to meet regularly to talk about the church and pray. One thought was that it might be helpful, at least some of the time when we give our sermons, to give an outline of it before. We were talking about the fact that sometimes it's hard for some people to stay through the whole thing, and if they had the opportunity to at least know what the subjects are and verses, they could go back to it. So we're going to try that today. I don't know if I'll be clever enough to do this all the time, but today I can do it for you. Today's subject is about love. I want to talk primarily about how we grow in love for God. That's my main thought, but as you'll see as we go through the various passages, that is just inextricably tied to loving others. There's really four directions for love: our love for God, God's love for us, our love for others, and others' love for us. So we're going to look at it. There's three passages I want to look at, and this will be the outline. So I'll run through it very quickly, and then I'll go back and I'll expand on it. The first is in 1 Corinthians 13, the first three verses. And the heading over that would be that we need love to be spiritual. And I'll, again, try and expand on that. And there's three areas I'll talk about in those three verses. The first is that we need love to speak so we can be understood. The second point is that we need love to serve so we are fruitful. And the third is that we need love to give so that grace can be bestowed. Okay, so I don't know if I went too fast on that, but we need love to speak so we can be understood, to serve so we can be fruitful, to give so that grace is bestowed. So that's the first one, 1 Corinthians 13, that we need love to be spiritual. The second area I want to talk about is that that we love either the world or God. And we'll take a look at 1 John 2:15-17. That's kind of a single point. And then the last board category, which is kind of the focus, if I can get there, is that we can grow in love. That's really what I have on my mind. That's in 1 John 4:7-21. And there's actually a lot of points in there. I'll probably hit on three. But this idea that we can grow in love, I mean, to me has always been intuitive, but I wonder how many people think about that or think that way. I mean, do you think your love is static? You know, I have so much love and I love with that love and that's it. If you don't happen to like it, you know, pass me by sort of thing. But there, I want to tell you this, from the standpoint of what the scripture teaches, the way you love as a 20-year-old will be different than the way you love as a 40-year-old. And they look different the way you love as a 60-year-old. It's not that the principles of love change. It's your capacity to love grows. And if it's not growing, then there's something missing. Very crucial missing. And that'll unfold as we talk. Okay, that's the end of the outline. People who really find it's hard to sit, you can go. Others, please stay. And I'll talk more about why that's the outline and what the content is. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. And we read this not too long ago. I forget who read it and dwelt on it. And, you know, I spoke on it maybe 2 years ago. The always emphasizing the verses 4 through 7, which is what love is like. Love is patient and kind. And indeed, they're very important. But a few years ago, the first three verses opened up to me. And I want to dwell on that. They've really been a help to me. So let's read them. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. You know, there's a lot of profound kind of implications there in my mind. I mean, this idea, for example, if I have prophetic powers and understand mysteries and knowledge, I mean, we don't see that too much, right? Mm. But it is happening among us. We are growing in understanding mysteries and seeing prophecy, but through the history of the church that happens. What's really striking here is that Paul is saying those things can happen without love. That's really what's striking to me. Because I see it here and there, and it's really exciting, and it's really moving. And then you say all of a sudden, you say, wow, God's really at work there. And what Paul is saying is, well, maybe not. It is a terrible judgment upon us as his people to have the gifts of God without the love of God. You know who was like that? The prodigal was like that, right? That's what Hermeneutica says about him. He says the prodigal had the gifts of the Father without the Father. I have meditated on that for like 20 years. I think it is so incredible a thought that you can have the gifts of the Father without the Father, but that's what the world is like. Is it not? Is it the world say, look how beautiful nature is. Isn't evolution wonderful? I can't see how you could even begin to believe that. It just makes no sense to me. That out of disorder, you can get a swan maple that's beautiful red in the fall. I don't get it. I mean, it's even scientifically, I don't get it. I mean, I've studied science all my life. It just makes no sense. What drives chemical reactions is going from order to disorder. Everybody knows that. That's called entropy. And, of course, high energy to low energy. Those are the two factors. Let's see. Anyway, now I don't want to go there now. I'm just going to say I'm a confused guy when it comes to being grateful for evolution. But I'm very grateful for the Lord. So that's part of what's going on. And it breaks down into three areas here. I want to dwell on this for a minute because one of the things that helps us grow in love is to understand why we need love. And some of those answers are obvious. Like, if I love my wife and she loves me, we don't fight. Well, that's, you know, that, okay. That's this is a little more profound than that. Those other things are important. So the first thing Paul says is that if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but don't have love, I'm a noisy gong. Think about that for a minute, more literally. I'm given words that are anointed words. They are words that come from God. They're words of angels, or they're words of men given to me by God. And when I speak them, they sound like noise. Now, what's the characteristic of noise? Noise is sound with no information in it, right? That's the technical definition. Is that like that? It's a very useful definition. So that I could be up here speaking. I'm speaking to you about 1 Corinthians 13. It is a passage given us by God. It's an inspired scripture, right? And I'm speaking about it. And if I don't have love in my heart, it's just going to be incredible static. Now, you may get something out of it because you're meditating on the Word of God. You may have love in your heart. You may be listening to the Lord. But as far as my ministry to you, it's like turning your radio on. I don't use the radio as much anymore. Between stations, and all you hear is white noise. But I want to tell you, it's more than just people preaching. It's when you speak a word to somebody else. Just a word. You know, you want to speak a word of encouragement. You want to speak a word that will enlighten and help somebody. If there's not love in your heart, the word may be right on. But if there's not love in your heart, they won't hear it clearly. They may get it anyway, but it won't be because of what you said. This is really, really important. And I can't dwell on it anymore because it's not my main focus. But love is needed so that we can be understood when we speak spiritual truths. Any truth, but especially spiritual truths. The second is that if I have these powers, understand mysteries, and if I have faith, I don't want to dwell on that, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. You know, these are giftings that are needed to have effective ministry. A prophet needs to be able to prophesy. A person who is serving needs to serve out of faith so that they can receive what they need to give to others, to minister to others. But what the scripture is saying here is I may be anointed, I may have giftings to serve, but if I don't have love in my heart, there won't be a spiritual fruitfulness. That's what I understand this to mean. A spiritual fruitfulness to my serving. It doesn't mean that I won't deliver the goods. In other words, I may see somebody who's going through a hard time. We've done this a lot in our history in the church. It's a wonderful ministry. They're going through a busy time. Maybe they had a child. Maybe their car is broken down. But life is kind of chaotic. And you bring them a meal. That's a blessing. One more thing that they just don't have to pay attention to that day or for a few days. And you ease a burden. And that's effective. But in terms of the spiritual fruitfulness of that act, it won't occur. A lack of love that's done without love, the spiritual fruitfulness is for you, from your perspective, God's doing in you and through you, is blocked by lack of love. And this is very, very profound. And it's not, and we're going to get to in a minute how we know we're loving and how we grow in love. So I'm not saying this to discourage you. I'm saying this to say, we should say, above all, beyond my gifting, beyond someone like myself, I like to speak, I want to be a good speaker and deliver the word of God. But beyond my speaking, am I loving others? I remember listening to Derek Prince a few years ago, after he, you know, he preached for about 40, 50 years, maybe more, 60 years. Very gifted man. And he said, he was talking about the arm of God and the breastplate of love. He was doing a cross-reference, and he says, you know, the more I think about my ministry and things I do, the more it's become clear to me that everything I do, I have to do in love. You know, if a godly man after 50, 60 years comes to that conclusion, I have to take that seriously. And that's what the scripture says. And then the last point is this: if I give away all that I have and have not love, I gain nothing. And that's the same, it's a very similar sort of thing. If I'm sacrificial in giving, like we were talking about 2 weeks ago out of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, sacrificially giving. And I may make the sacrifice, and I may give. And that gift does go forth, it is delivered, and it may, again, it may deliver, it may bring and ease a burden or meet a need. But if I don't have love, the grace of giving, the grace that's involved in a gift, and that's that whole 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 chapter, we can't go back to that, but giving is born of grace, and giving delivers grace when it's done, but it has to be done in love. Okay, enough on that. Those are three things. Yeah.
In where it says in verse 2, though I have all the faith so I can remove mountains, but have not love, I have nothing. Do you think it's possible for someone to have that level of faith without love of God?
Well, again, I do. I think that, you know, people are gifted, remarkably gifted. You know, the gift and call of God, and I can't, this is something I don't fully understand, but it says it in the scripture in Romans 11, I think, or 10. The gift and call of God are irrevocable. So God gives gifts. They may not always act in the same way, but there's this terrible mystery at work in the body of Christ where someone is gifted and they may at an early part of their life love the Lord. You see this in who's the prophet whose sons died? One of the priests.
Eli.
Thank you. I don't know what, I was going to say Elijah, but I know that. So Eli, you know, when he was young, he was fervent for the Lord, but there's some evidence, I think, that love cooled in his life. But his place as priest and the gifting he had to pray remained upon him, I think. And so those gifts can remain operative. And it's a great caution to us, I think, because the gifting can allow you to continue in ministry without love itself grows cold. So I think it's a good question for us to ask. Yeah.
If you give something to somebody that's in need, whether you have the Jews bring a meal to somebody, or if you just see somebody that's down and out on the street and you need to give them something, you know, there may not be a fullness of love and understanding of doing it for Christ, but there's got to be some element of compassion, which in a sense is love also.
Yeah, I'm right. I'm not saying that there's not some blessing and benefit. There may be some element of, I'm not saying it's totally no love. Because if somebody in the world does that, it's not a Christian, some love and affection to be stirring in our lives. I'm just saying that we as Christians can go ahead and forge ahead in ministry when love is growing cold and when we are losing the kind of desire that Jesus had when he came to minister among us. We lose that. And there are times when we should consider stopping our ministry and just talking to the Lord about the state of our hearts, and then perhaps we go back to it. But there's a fullness of spiritual blessing that God intends through our speaking, through our serving, through our giving, that can be lacking if love is growing cold. So I don't want to make it black and white. Just the need for love. Yeah.
I was just going to say some examples of that could be that you do something for a while out of love, and then it becomes a thing of duty, and the love isn't there anymore. Or even like the Pharisees, where they would do things that were spiritually right, you know, give alms, right. But it wasn't out of love. It was because they wanted to puff themselves up.
Right, and it becomes a self-righteousness. Now I'm earning righteousness. I'm, you know, doing this to please God and be accepted or be accepted by others. It's a very a tricky sort of thing. I don't think we have to overdwell. I'm just saying that if we're aware that this can happen, and the Lord, we say, Lord, make me alert to it, then we can. Many years ago, when we first started the church, we read, I know Bruce read the book, but I read it, we talked about it, called Brethren Hang Loose. I don't know if you've ever seen that book. And it was about the author was a pastor, and he talked about the ongoing ministries in the church that were hard to keep going and weren't fruitful. And then finally the Lord said to him, he said, stop it. Don't do it. And he came from something that was more, liturgical, I think, than our tradition. Program driven. But, you know, as they began to stop things that weren't fruitful, there was a kind of a release of the Spirit on them, and the blessing in the church increased. But that's partly related to this. You know, we do it because we feel we have to do it. And what you have to do is love the Lord and obey Him. That's what I'm trying to get at here. Or another way to look at this, my inspiration for some of these topics I'm picking, 2 weeks ago and 4 weeks ago about giving, and now today about loving, is what are things that make us Christians distinctive? I mean, non-Christians give. What does the scripture say about giving that's distinctively Christian? We talked about grace. Now here we're talking about serving and speaking. Non-Christians do that too. What makes something distinctively Christian is a true agape love. It's a Christ-like love. We'll talk more about this in a moment. Okay, moving on. 1 John 2:15 to 17. This is a question. People make choices. They either love the world or they love the Lord. It's not, and over time, the testings of life sort this out for us and show us who we are. So let's read these verses, starting at verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The thing I want to emphasize here is that if we are not growing in love for God, love for the world has opportunities to seep in and find opportunities. Because the way John Locke lays this out for us, it is an either or. And again, one wants to be careful not to be too black and white. Bob pointed that out for the last thing I said. But there is a process at work. There are spiritual forces at work in your life and in the life of the church. And we should be alert to them. And one is the work of the Spirit of God teaching us to love our Heavenly Father. But the other is the spirit of the world at work in our lives, or looking for opportunity in our lives to teach us to love the things of the world. It's not, we don't become Christians and kind of duck into some envelope and be totally insulated from the things of the world. We as Christians are overcoming the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I won't dwell in detail on what those things are today, and we are still tempted by them. And when we yield to those temptations and say yes, then the love of the world finds a place in our hearts. Now, what is that? I'll be a little more specific for a moment. And that is the world, the cosmos, is the system, and it's not just things in the world, it's a system in the world. It is a kingdom in the world over which Satan reigns, through which all these things, you see, it's not the goal that's important to Satan. It's not the sensuality that's really important to him. It's not really the pride. It's the way he can use those things to draw you in under his yoke. That's what's really important to him. You know? And so that if he makes you miserable and that makes you yield to him, he'll make you miserable. But if he makes you happy and that makes you yield to him, he'll make you happy. And more men have yielded to the things of the world through riches than through poverty, I think. I mean, I can't prove that to you, but I think that's probably true. And that's what is being said here. John's saying, listen, be alert to the spirit of the world and the way it turns your head. And that the way that you can get a claim, pride, the way you can get possessions, by yielding to the things of the world and compromising, in which the love that you have for God grows cold. And that's a wonderful way to kind of test everything that we decide about and do. This new thing I'm getting, this new thing I'm doing, this new position I have, this new opportunity I have, how is it affecting my love for God? Does it warm it, or does it throw cold water on it, so to speak? Does it attract me to the things, to the spirit of the world? And as mature believers, one of the things I want to really encourage you, many of you here are mature, learn to discern in the spirit of the world. I can't explain that in more detail right now. I just want to encourage you, because I know some of you, many of you understand that. Learn to discern the spirit of the world in the spirit. And when you see it's operative, rebuke it instead of it. It will help guide your decision making. Brian, you had a comment.
I want to say my capacity to love is very, very small. I really want people to love me. I'm loved, and I can love.
Well, the next section is for you. That's how we grow in love. And I'll try and address that, both sides of that. Yeah.
So if I love the world, they love me back.
That's true. That's
why. So now my tank is getting filled. So now I'm moving to love.
That's a deception of the tank is being filled.
That may be, but.
Okay.
But to love God, it appears to be one way street for a long time.
Okay. Well, let's look at this passage, because I don't think that's. It's not true based on what the passage is, so we can maybe reframe that a little bit. Yeah.
There's a couple different ways of loving the world also. You can love the world in order to try and do good for the world, for God.
Right.
And yeah. Seeing God in them.
Yes.
That's not what John's talking about.
No, it's not.
It's not about the spirit of the world, which, you know, I'll do for you if you do for me.
Yeah.
That kind of thing. Or I'll do to you if you don't do.
That's correct. That's right. Yeah, which is very operative right now. Especially the second one these days, the further east or west we go. Although, okay, let's look at John 4. And I will probably not read the whole passage, but I'll commend it to you, verses 7 to the end, verse 21, over which I kind of put the title, How We Grow in Love for God. Although that's how I'm looking at it, it really is more than that. And let me just read the first and last verse, and then I'll start at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever love has been born of God and knows God. And then we go to the very end, and it says, and this command we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother also. So really, this passage is bracketed by this thought that the man who loves God will love his brother also. And what I see as I go through this in a broad way is that you can't really separate love from God and love for brother. If you're growing love for God, you're growing love for your brother. If you're growing love for your brother, you're growing love for God. And You can look on that as, oh my, that's not so good. God's really wonderful for me to love. After all, he's a great God, wonderful God. Look at everything he's created, look at what he's done for me. But my brother, he's got a lot of trouble in his life, and he can be difficult. Or my sister. When I use brother, and that's going to be brother or sister, and I won't always say both, but you understand what the scripture is saying here. But rather, what we should do is look on this the other way and say, I have a desire to grow in love for God, and God has given me all these people to practice on, so I can learn to grow in love. And that's what the scripture really says. So let's go on and talk about that a little bit. For example, verse 7 and 8. This is where we'll start. I read 7. And I look at 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is the first word of encouragement. And that is to say that those who are born of the Spirit and know Christ have in their nature the capacity and desire to love. Look at verse 8 again. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. But the opposite of that is that those who are born of God do love their brothers. That is to say, when you are born again, something stirs within you that was not there before to love your brothers. Now, I want to compare this again to unbelievers, because I think these questions always come up. Well, does that mean that the only people who love their brothers at Christmas? The answer is no, absolutely not. We see many examples of love among unbelievers. But it says here what I want to say on this is that anyone who's showing love in any way is yielding in some measure to the Spirit of God. Because God is love. And no one else is God. Muhammad is not love. No one says that. No one would say that. Why would you say that? Buddha is not love. Okay? Pantheism is not love. A rock is not love. A tree is not love. You can like a tree. You can do loving things with a tree for others. But God is love. God is
Amen.
He is the source of love. Now, and it says this very explicitly in 1 John 3. Let me quote that. 1 John 3, 1. See what love the Father has for us, and that we are called children of God, and so we are. What is the source of love in the universe? It even tells you who in the Trinity it starts with. See what love the Father has for us, and we are called children of God. The nature of the Father, is that he loves his children, period. No matter how bad a father someone may feel they are, in their hearts is something. It may be smothered, it may be troubled. But in their hearts somewhere is a love for their children. That's the nature of fatherhood. You become a father. You may totally try and distance yourself from that and fail in it, but you can't snuff that. I believe that. You know, this is one of the reasons why when Bruce and others go to prison, they see among the people there such a tremendous struggle in not having been loved by their father, or having experienced love by their father. Yeah, Larry.
I'd just like to jump on that if I could.
Yeah,
we just got through the Cairo this weekend, and one of the theme songs for the weekend was that he knows my name.
Yeah.
And the song goes, I'm not going to sing the whole song, but the line you're talking to, he says, I have a father, he knows my name.
Yeah.
You know, he knows my every thought.
Right.
He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. That's a loving father.
It is.
And they need to know that.
Yeah, they really do.
It's a strong message for those brothers and sisters.
Right. And so God fills that need through the love, his personal love. But I don't think that means that their fathers don't have something somewhere in their hearts. If you look at fathers who failed at fathers, they're grieved by it ultimately, I think. They're grieved. Because why is that? Because there's something in their hearts that say, I should love my child, and I didn't love my child, and so I'm grieved about it. You know what? That's a good thing. Believer or unbeliever. So, I'm going on too long a bunny trail here. The source of all love is the love of the Heavenly Father. That's all. And when he spoke the words of creation, he birthed this into creation. And when we are born of God, the same love dwells in our hearts. And we have something in our hearts that rises up and causes us to love our brother. You need to believe that. I need to believe that. And you need to believe it most when you feel unloving towards somebody.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's where you have to make a decision. If you see somebody and they are hard to love, and we have people in our lives who are hard to love, and if they are hard to love, you can say to yourself, I can't love that person. Because you can't find a way in the natural to have an affection for them, or do something for them, or say a nice word to them. Or you can say, I'm born of God, there's love in my heart for that person, Lord, help me find that.
Amen.
Help that rise to the surface. Mm-hmm. And then, when you do that, you grow in love for God too.
Amen.
Okay. That's the first one, it's just the first point. You know, this is a long passage. But I think it's a crucial point. Now, the second one is in verses 9. I don't want you to my time here, but verses 9 and a few others following. Let's go to that. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Okay, here's another real crisp characterization. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So, this is a specific thing. John is saying, first of all, how do we see what love looks like? And he says, you see what love looks like when you see that God sent his Son into the world. And not just to kind of be among us and be a buddy. Although, Jesus is the friend of sinners. He is a friend. But he's not just a friend. Because if he was just a friend, he'd have to say, this was a nice time. And then you go your way, I go my way, and we go to hell, and he returns to the Father. It's more than that. He came to be the propitiation for our sins, the appeasement for our sins, so that the penalty due us has been paid. That's the difference. And what I think the teaching here is this. As we consider, as we meditate on the fact that Jesus came to be the propitiation for our sins, we meditate on that, out of that love grows. And not only for the God, but also in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In other words, as we consider what Jesus has done for us, and love grows from God, he also that strengthens our ability to love others. See, it's very intertwined. It's hard to grow in love for God and say, this is me and God, and it doesn't spill out into the lives of others. And we're not created that way. Or to begin making a decision, Lord, by your help, I can love this person. And out of that decision, the acts that come out of that, it's impossible not to grow in your love for God and to work together. That's why I say it's a hard thing to learn to love God, but he's given us so many opportunities to practice. That's why it's nice to have a church with many people in it. You know, not that it has to, that you can know. I mean, we can't know 1,000 people. There's a blessing in that too, in another way. But here, to have others, and because, you know, 1 week things get easier with one person, but then it may be a challenge in your love for someone else, and we continue to grow through that. Okay, let's skip down. I think I want to make just one more point so that this is not too long, and I will end with that. Because the middle section is somewhat more convoluted for this purpose. Okay, verse 17. We'll go down there and see if we can pull this together without reading the rest. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Without going back, at least at the moment, and saying what this is, the passage is telling us that love can be perfected in us. The scripture specifically says that. We should have that idea. That doesn't mean that we love perfectly all the time. But that means that there's a process at work in us, that God sets at work in us when we are born of the Spirit and as we yield obediently to him, in which love grows and grows and grows and becomes more and more perfect. And there may be some relationships in which that love can truly be perfect. And you know, I just this week saw husband and wife married for over 60 years, a believers, very godly couple. There's been a lot of sickness. The wife was sick again. She wound up in the hospital. I was there very briefly to see her, just a few days after I'd seen her in bed. And then, her husband was there again with her, as he's always been, for years and years, to take care of her. And I had a sense, you know, this she may not pull through this one. And there he was, you know, still showing kindness and patience and making decisions what's best for her, as he has for years and years. And there was a relationship that, you know, maybe it wasn't absolutely perfect, but when you talk about a perfecting of love, one person for another, you know, you could see that, you know. And then it was within 24 hours that she died. So, there is a perfecting of love, verse 17, but let's go on and talk a little more about verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So I want to talk about this for a moment. This is a little bit more a test for love rather than how we grow in love, although the two are very closely tied. But let's talk about the test element first. How do I know I'm loving? Growing in love. What's, you know, kind of like, you know, somebody is sick and they're breaking out in a sweat and you want to say, well, how do I know they have a temperature? You take their temperature, you have a thermometer. So this is a thermometer for love, and it's this, that you are not fearful. So I want to ask yourself this question. This is a profound question if you think about it. Do you think you can live your life without fear? That's an important question. What the scripture says is this. Perfect love casts out fear. It doesn't qualify. I like that. I love these absolute broad statements. Well, you say, well, maybe it doesn't say that. I think it says that. I think it's saying. You know, one of the things that's a great encouragement to me about growing older, because you lose a lot of things as you grow older, is that you gain certain things you can't have when you're young. One of the things you gain is a deeper love for God and others. If you've been yielding a long way, you can become bitter. I've seen people get bitter later in life. But we don't, as Christians, that's not our heritage. If we'll accept it, we can grow in love. And you grow deeper and deeper in love. And so what happens is, as you get older, fears that you may have suppressed are laid aside because it wasn't time to deal with them, you didn't have the love to deal with them at the time. They rise to the surface. And you know what you can do with those fears? You can cast them out so that they never bother you again. That may take some work. I'm not saying it happens like that. It may happen like that. Larry, you have a comment on that?
You asked the question, how can I assess whether I'm growing in love or not in love?
Yeah.
And 1 Corinthians 13, right up there, it's on the board, is love is patient, love is kind. So it's not accidental. Those are the first two things that God defines agape love.
Right.
So am I growing in patience?
Right.
Am I growing in kindness? You know, those are two really good tests of
right. So let me take that a little deeper and try and tie it to what I'm saying, because I really do think the issue of fear is the fundamental issue. So let's say now I'm not patient. Let's say I have somebody and I say, listen, you really need to do this. It has to get done. What do you need to help? And I'll try and help you in it. And it doesn't get done, and I become impatient with it, or I may even become angry. What's underneath that? Why do I react? I'm afraid of something. On a deepest level. I think if you look at the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount on anger, you see that beneath the anger and the things he's teaching about that is a fear. And that's why these two things are tied here. Notice that, verse 17. By this is love perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. What is it that we fear in the day, might fear in the day of judgment? Or give us a lack of confidence in the day of judgment. It is that we would be condemned to the world. And what John is saying here is if you understand that Jesus has come into the world to be the propitiation for your sins, and you've really taken hold of that, so that you are free from that condemnation, then you're free from the fear of that. Well, that kind of fear finds itself in other places of our lives. If somebody's going to do something for you and they fail, your fear is, oh no, I'm going to be without something I really need. I'll be hungry. I'll be cold. I'll be disregarded. I'll look foolish. Whatever the fear is a fear. And God says perfect love casts that fear out. there may be a consequence to a failure, yours or someone else's, or there may not. God may spare you. But you don't have to be afraid of it. Let me be very practical about this, because we're coming up to something that could make us fearful, which is the election. Are you afraid of what's going to happen because who's going to be elected? I want to tell you, I don't know who will be elected or what the consequences will be, because I don't, you know, I don't have a prophetic vision on it. I know God will do something.
Will be consequences of that election.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. No, what I know is that we our choices are not ideal. But hang on a second, but what the scripture says is, if I am dwelling in love, I don't need to be afraid of what the consequences would be. So let's just go on with it. Eric, hold your thought. I don't want to finish this thought because it's tied. So we can be free from the fear of punishment, and we can be free from the fear of consequences in our lives as we are perfected in love. How does that happen? I've already gave you two ways in which we grow in love or perfected in love: by knowing it's in our nature, by considering the appeasing work of Christ. But here's one more, which is, we've already talked about, but I'll finish with this. We love because He first loved us. That's Jesus coming. Be reminded about that. But then it says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. So here again, and we've talked about this before, but this is how John closes. He says, when you are fearful and there's a need to be perfected in love, and particularly if the fear has to do with a relationship, like Larry's talking about, I'm unkind to somebody, I'm impatient with somebody, but underneath that, I'm afraid for them, I'm afraid for me, I'm afraid for what's going to, for consequences. You need to find a way to show love to your brother in the strength of that stuff. God will show you how to do that. You know, you may not, you know, if you're in a relationship where you have authority in someone's life and you're teaching them to do something and they are not, they're not following through, you're going to have to act. You don't show love by letting them off the hook and say, oh, that's okay, it doesn't matter what you do. It may matter very much what they do, but it may be very important that they do something. But you can show, but you can rise up in love and learn to be patient with that person and have hope for them and give them some word of encouragement or even some word of correction in love for their sake, for their good. That can rise up in you. You can learn to love your brother, and in that, your love for God. Okay, so let me just summarize this, because this is a complex. We grow in love for God in three ways that I've spoken up here. One is that we understand it's our nature to love. We meditate on that, and that encourages us. Second, that Jesus came and was the appeasement for our sins. Consider that. That helps us actually grow in love. And the last is that we find a way to love our brother in difficult situations. That helps us to grow in love. And, you know, church, if we grow in love for God, everything else falls in place. It is the great fundamental. That's why Jesus says, this is the first and great commandment. Right? We don't have to guess what's most important. He says, don't you? It's pretty simple. It's just hard to do. But there's a lot of grace to go. Okay, that's my last comment on the parenting.
I just thinking when you're talking about fear, that fear is it's uncertainty. You don't know what's going to happen. Even if you know the worst is going to happen, you're not necessarily afraid. I mean, we even use the word, I don't know the technical definitions of things, but yeah. You know, we say, I'm afraid this might happen. So there's an uncertainty. If you know that's going to happen, even though it's, you know, we know that we're going to have a really bad president, we're not afraid we're going to, but we know we're going to.
Yeah.
And so there is this uncertainty.
Right, and I think again that's something God will help us with over time.
Just on the perfect love casts out fear. I think particularly with relationships among people, you have the opposite happening. If we're not careful to love, there's a tendency to wall ourselves off from relationships if we're fearful that either it's someone that I really love or I'm scared to love them because they could get hurt, or I'm fearful to get into the relationship because they could hurt me.
That's right. Right, and that, you know, it's kind of a, you can see how profound this is because the implication is, well, do I really believe that love can rule my heart to such a degree that I can be free from that fear and then take the steps, the risks that God asks me to do? Because there's a risk in loving somebody else, because you can be hurt, but you can be free from the fear of being hurt. It's a mature place to be. Okay, thank you. Then we will open for testimonies.